Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Father.
Just want to thank all of you who prayed for me while I was sick. I'm much better now, not 100%, but I'm feeling much better now. I sadly was in bed for almost 3 days. And I always feel bad when I cannot come here and celebrate the sacraments for you, especially on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, so I do apologize for that, even though technically it wasn't my fault. But thank you for your prayers. On this third Sunday of Advent, of course, we wear this very festive color in order to remind us that the waiting time is almost over. We've reached the third Sunday of waiting, one more Sunday to go, and then we celebrate the great feast that we have been anticipating. And that's really what the readings are all about today. Our first reading reminds us that the Savior is coming, the Lord is coming. These are all the wonderful things that he's going to do once he's come. And rejoice and be ready for him when he comes. Our second reading from the letter of James tells us, persevere, the end is near. Your Savior comes soon. Just don't give up. Perseverance is such an essential virtue. And in the gospel, Jesus, of course, during this season, gives us more lessons learned from John the Baptist. John, while in prison, is wondering if this great miracle worker is the one he has been waiting for. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Clearly, he knows Jesus to be a holy and godly man. Only a holy and godly man could perform such miracles, would do such good. And so he simply asks him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? John knows he's not the Messiah. So he's wondering whether this one man, Jesus of Nazareth, is. And if you paid attention to his words, he asks if you are the one to come, meaning the one we've been waiting for, the one that was prophesied would come and set us free. And Jesus responds to the disciples of John very appropriately. He doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no. He points out the fulfillment of the prophecies. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Jesus is telling him, I have fulfilled all the prophecies. I am the promised one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. You don't have to take my word for it. If you know the prophecies and you've seen what I've done, then it fits. And that's his response. And in Jesus' response, we can glean also a very important lesson. See, generally speaking, when people make lists of things, especially if they're of varying importance, they usually put the most important thing on the list last. It's kind of the place of honor, typically. So you're making a list of things, the most important thing is usually put last. And our Lord is doing that when he speaks to John's disciples. He's telling them all of the prophecies that he has fulfilled. And again, he says some very significant things. The blind regain their sight. I've healed the blind. The lame can now walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Clearly, the dead being raised is saved till near the last, because raising the dead is a little more impressive than just healing the blind. But the last thing Jesus says that he does to fulfill the prophecies is that the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. The poor have the good news proclaimed to them. That means in the mind of Christ, that is the greatest prophecy he has fulfilled, preaching the truth. The good news, of course, is the gospel. And the gospel is the fact that Jesus has come into the world to set us free from sin. Jesus says that is the greatest fulfillment of all the prophecies. For most people, if you're paying attention to a miracle worker, I think the miraculous healings and resurrections from the dead would be the things that stand out the most. But not for our Lord. For our Lord, the greatest thing he did was preach, ultimately himself, to preach good news to the poor, that the Messiah has come, that he has come into the world. When the disciples of John go away, Jesus turns to his own disciples and he begins to teach them, and he asks them a very important question. Before John was in prison, when he was out in the desert, why did you go out into the desert? Why did you go out to see this man? What was special about him? Did you go out just to hear a reed swaying in the wind? Maybe to see someone dressed in fine clothing? No, they don't go out into the desert. People with fine clothing are in royal palaces. The reason you went out into the desert was to see a prophet. And that's what John is. He is a prophet. But what does a prophet do? Most people think that prophets tell the future, and in part that is true, but that's not actually the role of the prophet. The prophet is to tell the truth. To tell the truth. And the people of Israel would go out into the desert because they wanted the truth. They weren't looking for miracles, not from John. They wanted to hear the word of God preached. Again, the greatest good in the mind of our Lord is the gospel message, the message of salvation. And that's what John was proclaiming in the desert, and that's why the people were leaving the cities and going out to him. But we know that John's time is over. John himself said that I must decrease so that he may increase. St. Augustine has this beautiful sermon in which he speaks about the voice and the word. John the Baptist is the voice crying out in the desert, but Jesus is the word that the voice proclaims. And which is greater, the voice or the word? It clearly is the word. When you communicate with someone, you use your voice. But your voice is just sound waves, just noises that you're making. What's important is the word you are communicating. The truth that you want to share from your mind and heart to theirs. It's the word that matters, and Christ is the word of God. And so John, who is the voice crying out the word, clearly has an amazing ministry. But it is Christ who is greater still. It's the word that we want, isn't it? It's the word that brings us salvation and grace. And so Jesus tells everyone who's listening that the greatest man ever born of woman was in fact John the Baptist. There has never or probably will ever be a greater person born into this world. And that is a profound statement. But he goes on to tell us that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? We know that Christ establishes the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is Christ himself incarnate, his church, his body, his bride. That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he also ascended into heaven and established the kingdom with the Father. So the members of the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus himself, are those who are baptized. And so the Lord is telling us that the smallest, most insignificant baptized Christian is greater than the greatest man ever born of woman. And how could that be? I mean, John is amazing. He has received the greatest ministry ever given to a mere man, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He was probably incredibly holy. It's very possible he never committed a personal sin in his life. And how could you and I be greater than John? For one simple reason, John proclaimed the word. But those who are baptized and made one with Christ become one with the word. That's the difference. As great as John was, he never received the sacraments. He died before Jesus instituted them. It doesn't mean he wasn't saved, obviously. He's a great prophet of the Lord. But nonetheless, what we receive in the sacraments given to us by Christ is infinitely greater than anything John ever was or did. Even the least of us, the most sinful and imperfect of us, have more than John ever had. And that's not something we have to wait for, is it? It's not something that only comes once a year at Christmas time. The sacraments are always available to us. It's not only at this moment that the Word of God is proclaimed to you and you receive it. John did that. But it's in the body and blood of Christ. It's in the sacrament of confession, in all the sacraments of the church, that we don't simply conform ourselves to a belief, but we become one with a truth, with the Word of God incarnate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.